Well, good morning. Good to see you. That was kind of a lame good morning, let's just be honest. Good morning. Yes! See, now I'm excited. Listen, my name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. Excited to have you. If you are new to LifePoint, like Ryan said, we're really grateful that you chose to come and check us out and celebrate the Lord together. Got to tell you that we got some upcoming things that I need to share with you. The first one is next week, we are going to do a baptism service. So right here, it's going to be exciting. We always love these services. So if you want to get baptized, let's say you've made a decision to become a follower of Christ not too long ago or at any point in time, but you've never made the step public to, you know, go and be baptized, you just need to let me know. So I'll have like a little questionnaire you can fill out, and we'll talk sometime this week and we'll work out the details. But you need to let me know probably by tomorrow. So you can either get back to me via, you know, you can come up to me today, or you can put it in the black box, or you can just email me. But if you want to get baptized, we want to help you take that step. So I want to let you know that. Also, many of you know that Christmas Eve is coming up, and we are going to be at two services starting Christmas Eve. They're going to be 5 o'clock and 6:15. But from that point forward, we're actually going to be doing two services here on Sunday mornings. The reason we're doing that is we believe that we need to make some space for new people to come in. And there's something about the whole idea of creating space that helps people feel more comfortable and welcome when they're kind of checking things out. To do that, I mean, it's a great problem that we are going to do this. But it brings up this issue of, well, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to explain. I've been talking about the last couple weeks that there are three life teams that serve on Sunday mornings that need your help. So a life team is a team that works every other Sunday. They serve. So you don't serve every Sunday, but every other Sunday. And on that time, you have some kind of specific job that helps everything happen around LifePoint. The three teams are these. Here's the first team. Our connections team. Now, the connections team is when you are greeted, security, making sure everything works well. That team needs 4 people in order for us to go to 2 services. So after the service today, you can actually go back in the back and you can sign up. If you're not serving yet and you want to be on one of those teams, we need 4 people. The second team is LifePoint Kids. We need 14 people. So what that would look in here, going to 2 services is fantastic for LifePoint Kids, and let me tell you why. Because the people who are serving back there right now, who are taking care of the kids and sharing the gospel with them, they miss out on the service every other week. By going to 2 services, they're able to serve every other week, but they're able to go to service every week. So that's the beauty of that. But we need 14 people in LifePoint Kids. And our last team is the setup and teardown team. We need 9 people on that team. So everything you see, the curtains, the signs, the stage, the wires, the lights, the signs out in the parking lot, the setup and teardown team, they make it happen. And we need 9 people on that team. The beauty of this team is that it's either set up or tear down now. So when we go to 2 services, let's say, for example, you go to the 9:30 service. You would just come in early, help set up, go to the service, and then you're done for the day. If you want to serve on the tear down team, you just go to the second service, and then after service, you stay 15, 20 minutes and help tear everything down. So that's how that works. Today, after the service, here's what we'd like for you to consider. If you are not currently serving and you would like to, what I mean by that is you do like to, right? Because I know you'll like to. Join a team. Go back there and help us out. I believe that God has some great things on the horizon for us. I believe God is positioning us as a church to reach more families in the community. And to do that, we have to work together, and God always honors that. So I just want to let you guys know about that. After the service, there'll be the directors of those three teams will be in the back at some tables. You can go up and sign up, and that'd be great. So that said, every time something great is going to happen, there's usually a problem that has to be overcome. In this series, Advent, that we're talking about, the one thing we're saying every week is that the Messiah is coming and has already come. He's coming again. But we need a Messiah because there's a problem. You know, to be excited about Christmas every year, you know, you see family, and I think Ryan mentioned you get off work maybe for a few days, and there's great food and presents and family. I mean, there's just great things to celebrate, right? But we also know that it's our time to remember what it is that God has done. He brought his son Jesus into the world, the Savior of the world. But we don't need a Savior unless we have a problem. The only reason the Savior makes sense is that we need to be saved from something. And this year, we're going to go through this series, and we're going to start with the problem. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at how this problem came in and why it matters to you and I. But the thing is, the problem, I mean, you and I weren't there, right? We weren't in Genesis 3. I mean, it really has nothing to do with us, right? So you're probably thinking, I don't know if you're like me, and you're like, you know, someone who's been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you came to the building thinking this was a PTA meeting, right? And you got stuck. Now and then you feel like it's odd, you can't leave. So either way, listen, it's important to understand this problem because it affects your life. And so that's my prayer today, is that God will show us something about this problem that happened way back and how it's affecting our life and how it points to someone coming to solve that problem. So let's pray and let's dig in, okay? Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit. You would show us something in your word, even all the way back in Genesis 3, that will speak to us about Christmas, but will speak to us and help us to understand something you're trying to communicate to us. Lord, change us from the inside out by your word and by your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you have your listening guide, open it up to Genesis chapter 3, or you can follow along on your app, or maybe even on the, you know, on the screens, you'll see some verses. What's happened in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world, and everything's great. On top of that, he says he wants to make man and women, like humans, after God's own image, the pinnacle of creation, the reflection of God in a way. And on top of that, God would meet with them. He would hang out with them. He would talk with them in perfect relationship. Everything was fantastic. And God actually told them, listen, your job is to take care of this garden. And the garden produced everything that they needed. They really didn't have to work it much. They just had to kind of be there and tend it and make sure it was, you know, just kind of thriving. And they could eat anything in the garden. But there was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them, do not eat of this or you're surely going to die. So he gave them all these things they could have and just said, listen, don't do this one thing. Genesis 3. And this is the first thing I want to say, is that there's a problem that all started back in the garden. In Genesis 3, it says this. Now the serpent, some of your Bibles will say snake. This is a representation of Satan, the enemy. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God, the Lord God, had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. First off, I could preach a whole series on that alone, but just try to imagine. Put yourself in their shoes. Adam and Eve knew God in a way that you and I will never know. I mean, they were walking with him. And the enemy comes in the form of a snake, and he literally repeats words to them that they have heard before. Hey, did God say you're not supposed to eat of that tree? And so she, you know, Eve reports back, well, actually, he said we could eat of any of the trees except this one, and then we're going to die. So he casts some doubt. That's what the enemy does. He casts doubt on what God has said. Then he comes back and just twists it all together. He says, actually, Eve, God doesn't want you to eat because he knows you're going to be just like him. You'll know good and evil. And man, like fishing out of a barrel, the enemy literally snags them immediately, and they start eating. You know what she should have said? She should have said, well, hold on a second. Let me just wait. He's going to be here in a little bit. We'll talk to him. Let's ask God about it. Or she could have said something like, no, you look like a snake. I mean, there's so many things she could have said, but she just kind of fell right for it, naive. And where's Adam? I mean, what's Adam doing? Like, here's the deal. If there's a spider in my house, my wife doesn't kill it. She cries for me. My job is to kill the spider. And I know it doesn't matter what floor I'm on. I'm running, sprinting to kill the spider. That's my job. What's Adam doing? Nothing. He's like, okay, that sounds pretty good. How's it taste? You know. He wasn't even tricked. She got tricked. He wasn't even tricked. He just went right along. Man. And they were changed immediately. They lost their innocence. They lost their innocence. Something happened. This problem happened in the garden. You know, A lot of people preach sermons about this chapter, and the one thing I always hear over and over again from different pastors is that, look, you and I would have done it too. It's part of our sinful nature. We are naturally going to go against God. But you need to understand something about this passage, is that God wasn't trying to keep something from them. He was trying to protect them from something else. The problem started when they decided to disobey God. They stopped trusting God. They trusted in something else, and they made a decision to literally go against God's commands. And now they've been changed. I have this guy who's in my life way back. He's passed away now, but I went to high school in Northland High School in Columbus, and my favorite teacher was a guy named Chuck Deo. Here's a picture of my coach. He was also my wrestling coach. And I would say, of my teenage years, the three most influential men in my life were my father, my grandfather, and my coach. He was a biology teacher, and he was fun. I would bet most of the people who went to Northland would say Mr. Deo was their favorite teacher. Not because he wasn't a good teacher. I mean, he had fun. He was firm. He taught us. But he was just respectful, and he connected with us. I remember in biology class, we were dissecting frogs, and he had me come up front. And I don't know why he was having me come up front, and he cuts the head of the frog off. He sticks it on my shoulders and says, you know, I've always thought Eddie had a good head on his shoulders. And I thought, I love this guy. You know, he's my favorite. In wrestling, you know, he was our coach, and he would say little things to us, not just about wrestling. Of course, he had to coach us, but he would say things that stuck with me even to this day. I remember one time I got pinned, which is the worst thing that can happen to you in wrestling. You know, your back is to the ground, but here's the deal. My shoulder wasn't on the mat, and I knew it, but the ref called it, and he blew the whistle. And when I came back, I went to the coach. I said, Coach, I wasn't pinned. And he goes, why were you on your back? I'm like, there's going to be no excuses with this guy. He taught me, don't make excuses. I remember one time I was, you know, wrestling this guy, and I didn't do anything wrong. Like, there was nothing I did wrong in the match. I just got beat. The guy was really good. And I came back off the mat waiting for him to see something, you know. Like, he said, you know, Eddie, you ran into a buzzsaw. Like, you can't win against a buzzsaw. You know, if you're cutting wood and your hand goes the wrong direction, you got fingers flying everywhere, right? And I think he was trying to tell me, look, you ran into something that was bigger than you right now. You're not ready for this guy. Listen, Adam and Eve ran into a buzzsaw. This problem was bigger than just them. You need to understand there are things that are happening outside of our control. God has an enemy. You see, he made that enemy. He was an angel. His name was Lucifer, and he was supposed to follow God's commands. And he was made perfect and beautiful. But that Lucifer rebelled, and he took a third of the angels with him. Those are now considered demons or fallen angels. God sealed them off, and that enemy absolutely hates God, and he hates everything God created, specifically the pinnacle of his creation. And there's Adam and Eve, caught right in the middle. We just happen to have a sinful nature, and we fell right into it. Our relationship with God was broken. Verse 8, it says this, and this is, you know, as a dad, I'm just trying to imagine my kids saying this to me. This is what happened. The Father God saying, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from his presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, well, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, well, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Something happened. These people have been changed. Immediately, the relationship they had that was good and perfect, you can see it's different now. They're hiding from God. So God's walking, they're hiding, they're we're naked. And God asks them a question that he already knew the answer to, right? This is how you ask your kid, did you eat the cookie I told you not to eat? We know the answer. And here's what they said. Well, Adam, he's so this is the first bus run over statement. Well, that woman you gave me, I mean, this is really your fault, God. I mean, and she... Well, she says to her, what did you do? Eve, she goes, well, that serpent, he did it. verse 16, this is where God starts to explain to them what death really is. In Genesis chapter 2, he says to them, don't eat of this tree. If you do, you're surely going to die. And now he explains death. Verse 16, to the woman he said, listen, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. I mean, this statement he's making here about death is that something has been broken. A death has occurred. If you think about it, you and I know what physical death looks like. We know that that person leaves. The soul leaves the body, and that person is gone, and they are apart from us. We know what death causes in relationship. A death has occurred between us, all of mankind, and God. We are separated from God because of sin. The holiness of God and the disobedience of man cannot connect. This is what it looks like to Eve. Listen, you're going to have pain. You're going to have strife in relationship. To the man, you're going to now have to work for your food. And you know what? It's going to be every day. It's not going to be regenerated on its own. You're going to have to do it over and over and over again. You're eventually going to die. You're going to taste physical death and return to the dust. And here's the thing. The brokenness in this relationship, you actually weren't built for. You weren't made for this. This is why when you experience things like shame, you can't live in that. You feel the shame and you have to try to get it away from you because you weren't built for that. You weren't built for guilt. That's not how you were made. And yet we experience shame and guilt. Sin alone does that in us. You weren't made to experience frustration, stress, pain. You weren't even built for that. That's not how God designed it. This is all broken. It's all gone off the rails. And we experience the pain of death. The enemy must be, like, at this point, dancing with all of his minions and going, we did it, we did it, we ruined his creation, we've ruined God's plan. And now you and I feel the effects of that brokenness in our lives even right now. As a pastor, you know, I get invited into conversations with people, usually when they're sharing their brokenness with me. And I gotta tell you, I hear it all the time. I'm not just talking about the things I've experienced myself, and I've experienced all those things. By listening to person after person after person, you know, every time a couple meets with me and they're having trouble in their marriage, I think, that's the fall. People come to me and they've experienced things happening to them, the brokenness. I'm like, that's the fall. Anger and doubt towards God, that's the fall. That's a problem, and we feel it. I had a guy I grew up with. I've known him really all my life, and growing up, I admired him because he was that guy. Let me explain, and you just have to understand, ladies, that this is what little boys, we look up to boys for like several reasons. The first one is this guy was tough. Nobody messed with him in the neighborhood. He was that guy. In fact, I watched him physically destroy people. I'll just say it like that. I watched him as a teenager, had an older kid come after him, and he literally laid him out. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I mean, I don't want to ever mess with him, right? As an athlete, and this is what little we look at these alpha great athletes, he was like one of the best in the neighborhood. Basketball, football, baseball, it didn't matter what it was, he was good at everything. He was also really good looking. And all the girls seemed to want to be with him, and he was so confident, and somehow, I don't understand it, but, you know, they just flocked to him. I got to watch his life when he got into his 20s, and he kind of took advantage of all these things about himself, and he just kind of, whatever he wanted, he got it. He partied like crazy. He had lots of relationships, we'll say it like that. He had success in business. He really just kind of flourished, had whatever he wanted. Eventually, he settled down, got married, had some kids. I got a conversation with him couple not too long ago, and now he's 50 years old. This is what he's saying about his life. He said, I feel broken. I said, what do you mean? He goes, now he's not a believer, so he doesn't know how to use words like, I realize my sin is destroying me. He's just explaining what he feels. He goes, I feel broken. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know all the stuff I've done? I don't actually feel good about it. It didn't work. He said, all the stuff that happened to me as a kid, things that I didn't even tell you about, I was really just trying to overcompensate for those things. I felt ashamed, so I kept doing this, and I thought, well, this would fill it. And it didn't work. So I started doing this, and this didn't work. And this, all my anger and fights and this, I was just trying to overcompensate for all this brokenness that was in my life. I said, what are you doing? He goes, well, I've tried to find people and apologize to them, and I have found people, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You see, Adam and Eve ran into a problem, and now we all feel it. It's in us. But God left a thumbprint of his true hope. There's a passage in this that if you think about what this says, you see the beauty. That even when God is pronouncing what brokenness looks like, because, you know, God could have, you know, he could have just fixed it, right? But how do you fix sin? God's going to fix it. But he says something here in verse 14. When he's pronouncing the curse, he looks at the snake or the serpent. And remember, that's a representation of Satan himself. In verse 14, he says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So every time you see a snake running around on the ground, nobody, you know, if you see a poisonous snake, you're kind of like, whoa, right? It's a representation of the curse. But verse 15, just listen. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I love the NIV there. It says, and you're going to strike him and he's going to crush your head. When he says enmity, that means there's strife. There's some kind of a conflict coming. And he says, the seed of a woman, her offspring is going to come. What does that mean? Look, you sing the songs every year. A virgin shall be with child. You thought, okay, why would God pick a virgin? This was all the way back here because he's going to put his seed within her so that she has a deity inside her womb. Jesus himself is going to be placed in there. God in a bod, right? In the belly. And he's saying, that's who's going to come up. Not Adam's offspring. You and I are offspring of Adam. And you know what? We inherit sin. This offspring is coming. And there's going to be a showdown. The showdown is there going to be this battle between the snake and the son who's going to come out of Eve. What's going to happen when that battle happens? There's going to be a strike on the heel. And you know, listen, if a poisonous snake gets a hold of your heel and bites, there's a really good chance you're going to die. And you know what? The enemy maybe heard this and thought, that's a great idea. I'll strike him dead. And he did. This battle that's going to take place, this little boy born in a manger that we're going to sing about during the Christmas season, he lived and he raised up and he did ministry. And then there was a fatal blow on his life. And he stood on a cross and he took the sin of the world on his shoulders. And he looked at the people and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They have run into a buzzsaw with their life, and I'm the answer. Give me the sin. I'll take the sin. And then he died. And the enemy must have raised up and said, we got him now. Look at us. And they probably dance and do whatever they do when they think they win. And here's the thing. That man, God in a bod, Jesus, rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he destroyed death. He said, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Why? Because a Messiah came into the world because we needed a Savior. But something happened. This battle was taking place long before we understood. And God's plan was that he himself would come down and solve it on a cross. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty of Christmas. And the beauty of a Savior who came to save us when we could not save ourselves. That is the thumbprint of hope found in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back there. All right, so I think many of you, you're like me, you've heard that story. You know the story, right? So why do you need to be reminded? If you're here and this is the first time you've heard that, praise the Lord, you're here today. You get to hear about the most incredible story that I could even tell you. But why do you need to be reminded? Let me tell you a story from my life. So in my 20s, about 21, God just wrecked me with the gospel. I realized who God was, and I just started to follow him. And God started changing me from the inside out. Lots of sin stuff and character stuff. He just started shaping me, and I started reading the Bible. I started to understand it, and I was starting to teach others. I started leading Bible studies. I got all these people coming, and I'm teaching them the Bible. And I'm going to church, and my character is changing. Like, I didn't talk like I used to talk. I wasn't doing the things I used to do. And incrementally, God just started shaping me and changing me. And I felt really good about myself. And I thought, man. But I had a brother. This is a picture of my brother now, our family. So I'm on the right there, my wife Tammy and I, my two little girls, Abby and Carly, and my brother, that's James, and his wife Kim, and my niece Elizabeth. James and I, he's the closest brother to me. There's six of us all together, but he's my closest sibling. And when he was in his 20s, he was an alcoholic. I mean, he was drunk every day, and his life screamed brokenness, right? And I prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And then sometimes I would quit, and then I would pray for him, and then I would quit, and I'd pray for him. And out of nowhere, God got a hold of his life. He became a believer. He knew his whole life that sin separated him from God. He knew that. He knew the story of Jesus. He believed it. He believed Jesus rose from the dead. He believed that God sent the Savior into the world to save him from his sins. It just didn't make any difference. He lived his life for him. Even knowing it and even believing it didn't matter until he was willing to become a follower of Christ by laying his life down and say, all right, God, I'm yours. He took the hand of Jesus and he changed. At this point in time now, he's like, you know, this, the story, he'd been a believer for like 6 months and I'm watching him and he looks different. He sounds different. His joy is different. Everything about him, like he has a hope in him he's never had. And I'm looking at him, I'm just amazed. And now keep in mind, I'm an experienced believer at that point. Like I'm leading Bible studies. People are coming to Jesus because of me. I'm man in my head. Anyway, so I said to him, I said, hey, where are you going to church? He said, well, you know, Kim and I are going down to such and such church. I'm thinking, that's like an old denominational church that has a reputation for being completely dead. I'm like, nothing good comes out of that church. And I said, you're going there? He's like, yeah, I love it. I'm like, okay. I said, maybe Tammy and I'll go with you. He's like, yeah, man, come on. I'm like, okay. So Tammy and I go, and we go sit through church with him. And I got to be honest with you, I wasn't impressed. It seemed like a dead church. It didn't seem like there was any life, any hope. It wasn't like, I mean, to be honest with you, I thought, what in the world is he getting out of this? And how is he growing so much? So afterward, I came to him. I said, James, I said, what do you get out of this place? He said, well, Eddie, every week before service, I pray, God, please speak to me. And every week he speaks to me and he changes me. I said, you see, sometimes when you think about what this is all about, you need a reminder of what this is. And in my head, I started thinking that maybe if I move up the ladder, I'm closer to God. Maybe if I do more work, if I read the Bible more, if more of my character changes, if I tell more people about Jesus, maybe, you know, and I've been around longer and I know more of the Bible, I can quote scripture, like maybe that makes me better somehow. That's just irrelevant. It's not what it's about. See, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. They were in perfect relationship. And that is what God wants for all of us. That's what he wants. You don't have to be, you know, someone who can quote Ezekiel 3, understand the difference between a major and a minor prophet. All God wants for you is to be in relationship with him. And if you ask him, he will talk to you. If you want to follow him, his commands are laid out in scripture. You can read and you're like, well, how am I going to understand it? Listen, read a little bit. Watch what he does. Ask God to speak to you. This whole thing is about a relationship with God. That's what Christmas is about. He sent his son into the world so that you and I may have a relationship with him. So if you're like me, we need that reminder so we don't get off track thinking it's about something else. We need to recognize that Christmas is the beauty of God sending his son into the world so that you and I would have a relationship with him personally. If you're like my brother, I gotta tell you something. At some point in time, he made that decision to become a follower of Christ. He knew it was true, but for him, he had to take the hand of God and say, all right, God, based on you and what you've done, I want to give my life to you. And for some of you, maybe that's where you're at. You know it's true, but you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ. So I want to help you do that. So here's what we're going to do. Let's all stand and pray together. I'm going to ask, you know, the musicians and singers to come back up. Listen, I know in a room like this, there's probably, when I talk about brokenness, there's some of you, that's where you're at. Like you're experiencing the brokenness of things that are happening in your life. I got a call just about 10 days ago from a very close friend that's been diagnosed with cancer. And, you know, I'm literally helping my friend walk through that brokenness part of the way sin works in our world. For some of you guys, relationships are not where you want them to be, and you experience the sting of that. Some of you, I know that you have parents who you know they're in their last chapter, we'll call it, and you're worried about them. Like, this is real. Brokenness is a real thing. I just want to say to you that if you would like to get some prayer with someone right now, you can head back to the prayer team in the back. You can just go back and say, look, pray for my brother, pray for my son, pray for my dad, pray for my relationship, pray for my diagnosis, whatever it is, you're welcome to go back there. But listen, if you're like me and you needed that reminder that this is about something bigger than just church and religious activity, and just tell God even right now, just close your eyes, let's all close our eyes and bow our heads, just talk to God and say, God, you know what? I've allowed my mind to be caught up with things that don't matter. God, remind me this Christmas season that this is about you. Help me to be in a relationship with you and forgive me for being off track. Just tell him that. If you're here and you recognize that you believe it's true, you've just never made the decision to become a follower of Christ, I just want to help you do that. This is what you do. If you recognize it's true, you say to God, God, I believe this is true. Just tell him that in prayer. God, I believe this is true. I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and he's risen again. Just tell him that. The Bible says, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. All you have to do is say to God, God, I'm calling on you. I'm calling on Jesus to save me from my sins. Just tell him that. The Bible says, anyone who calls on him shall be saved. Just say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Take my life. If you made that decision to pray that prayer, just in the stillness of this moment, one of the things that God asks is that we make it public, that if we acknowledge Jesus before men, Jesus will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. One of the ways that you can do that even right now, if you made that decision, you can just raise your hand up and say, all right, that's all I'm asking. Yep, Ed, I did that. Between you and me, Ed, and God Almighty, I've made that decision. If that's you, just raise your hand up. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I want to thank you so much for what you're doing in us as a church, but as individuals. God, I pray you shape us this Christmas season. Help us to see you in the midst of all the things that we experience. And there's such good things, the Christmas music and the fun and the services and the food and the family. But God, help us to remember you. God, I pray that you would scorch us with your gospel. Lord, use us to impact others. God, I pray that we'd be able to reach neighbors and coworkers and family members and invite them to Christmas Eve service, but invite them into our life, God. New way, God, with Jesus at the center. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.